Well, a very good morning or afternoon depends on your time zone. It is always a tremendous delight for me to be with you. You all, again, thank God for these modern technology that allows us to meet in this way. I think there is some redeeming value to this terrible pandemic that we have just passed through, and that is we landed on this way of instant real-time communication face-to-face. Although it was printed, announced, and also Brother Robert had just announced, repeated, that the plan was to take one message from the recent international training of the responsible ones, elders and responsible ones in Anaheim. In fact, message seven from that training out of eight messages. As I was before the Lord yesterday and today, actually, it's even before yesterday, I have some feeling, if you would not mind, not to get into that message, selected message seven, and probably it's something that you all have in your hands. I would rather like to use another outline. And this outline would be a very simple one, although it has 16 points. Now, don't be scared and don't be worried, but it has 16 points that was prepared personally by Brother Witness Lee back in 1996. That was the year before he passed away, and that was also the year he concluded his training there in Orange County, California, on this subject or this practice of the vital groups. And today you can find, and I certainly recommend that you would try to find this book, or you can go to the Living Stream Ministry to access it digitally. I'm sure you can do that. This book simply called The Vital Groups, and this outline would be found in message or chapter number eight in that book, number eight in that book. And I have this right in front of me, and this is what the book looks like. All right there. And to me, dear saints, this chapter or this message eight, simply called, entitled Love Prevails, Love Prevails, is a masterpiece. It is a wonderful, full outline on the subject of love, but not only on the, so to speak, a description of love. And of course, please be reminded that when we use the word love today, this morning, we're not talking about the human love merely. We're not talking about the natural love. We are talking about another love, a greater love, a more noble love, a supernatural love. And that love is simply the divine love, the love of God. In fact, it is even God himself. As we all know, 1 John chapter 4 have this phrase, God is love. There would not be perhaps another higher definition of what love is than this short phrase. Love in the end is not just an emotion, although it is not just an affection. Of course it is. Love in the end is actually a being, a person. And that person happened to be just the very God himself. So this God is love. Love is the highest, perhaps, attribute of the triune God. Love is the inner substance, intrinsic substance of God. Love is his nature, his element. God is love. And dear brothers and sisters, just to reflect on that, just to consider that, you will begin to realize the profundity, how profound this matter is when we talk about love. Now, this message or this outline or this chapter in the book is called Love Prevails. That love, this divine love, prevails. So what do we mean by prevail? Sometimes we use this word quite often. And I like to give you several descriptions of what does it mean for love to prevail, or what does it mean for something or someone to prevail. So I have a list of adjectives here that all would describe something that is prevailing. Okay, let me give you some words here. It means it is something ascendant, something that is over other things, something that is high at the top. It is something triumphant. It prevails. It defeats every other things. It overrules every other things. Everything is under its feet. That's the meaning of something being prevailing. Prevailing has the meaning of something that is effective, or something that is efficacious, something that is effectual. That means something that has power, powerful, something that operates, something that works well over other things. It also means something that is persistent, you know, something eventually prevailed. That means something that is persistent, something that survives all kinds of frustration, all kinds of attack, all kinds of suppression, but it lasts and lasts and lasts. It is something that survives. It is also something that predominates overall. And so when we use this word prevails, I hope that all these meaning are in you. And the love of God, the divine love in Greek agape, this love, which is God's being, which is God's person, brothers and sisters, prevails. It prevails over all things. It subdues all things. It overpowers all things. It lasts longer than all things. It holds up over all things. Simply speaking, this love is eternal in nature. This love will never die. This love is not even... it does not belong to an age or a time or a place or a space. This love is universal. This love will last forever. And dear brothers and sisters, this is the love in the scriptures. This is the love that we are being taught. This is the love that we want to talk about today. This love prevails. I hope that you can remember that. Everything else, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love at the end as a kind of conclusion, love never falls away. You can have this, you can have that, you can have many things, and even many spiritual things. How about that? Many good things, many proper things, even many scriptural things, they will fall away. They will fall away either in the next age or for sure in eternity. But love, brothers and sisters, never falls away. Prophecies, Paul continued in that chapter, they will be rendered useless. Prophecies are good, wonderful, necessary. And the proper kind of prophecy is from God. They will be rendered useless. Useless one day. There would be a time when prophecies will be useless. It's needed today. In fact, we admonish the saints to pursue, to develop this actually higher gift compared to speaking in tongues, compared to speaking in, you know, those kind of miraculous type gifts. Proper prophecy is a wonderful thing that is for the building up of the church. However, this great gift is dispensational in nature. It will fail. It's not needed one day. Tongues will cease. Knowledge, and we're not just talking about just the worldly kind of knowledge, even the proper kind of scriptural knowledge. All will be rendered useless, but love will last. Love will hold up. Love will hold its place, and love will survive everything and holds its place forever. Now, there's a burden this morning in this outline that Brother Lee prepared in his speaking. And so in my speaking as well, it is not only to, you know, have 16 points and to have a study on love. No, there is a burden. What is this burden? Simply speaking, that this love, again, back to the Apostle Paul, there in chapter 12, you know, the last verse, actually, before he got into chapter 13 on that famous chapter on love, he said, I but earnestly desire the greater gifts, all right? The gifts of life, the gifts of grace, including the gift of prophecy. And moreover, I show you a more excellent way. The burden is this, brothers and sisters, that for us believers, for us in the local churches, for us in the Lord's recovery, we must come to realize that this love of God, this love, which is God Himself, is the most excellent way. Then you say, most excellent way for what? Well, the answer to that is very simple. Love, this love, kind of love, is the most excellent way for us to be anything or do anything. Please remember this line. Love is the most excellent way for us to be anything or do anything. I hope this will be, someone can print this and someone can make this into a frame, and we would all frame this and put it up in our rooms, in our homes, Just this one line, love is the most excellent way for us to be anything and do anything in the church life, in the Lord's recovery, and even in our own lives. And what do I mean? In your personal life? Surely in our marriage lives, our marital lives, in our family lives, all right, in our church life, and in all of our relationship with men, for sure with God, but especially with men, with people, with human beings. And this love is the most excellent. It is the perfect. It is the highest way for us to be anything. Okay, you say, how should I be a proper brother? Well, the answer is here, love. How should I be a good sister for the church life? I'll tell you, love is the way. They're elders. Elders, the question is, how should you be an elder? Well, the way to be an elder is simply to love. Now, how do you be a co-worker? The way is to love. How do you be a full-timer? We have young full-timers in our midst. How do you be a full-timer? I give you the most excellent way, and I'm quoting the Apostle Paul, love is the most excellent way. And not only to be anything, brothers and sisters, but to do anything. And the same goes for, let me finish the thought, how do I be a good husband? Love, brothers and sisters, and I mean the divine love, which would find its expression in our spousal love, in our marital love. What is the way to be a good wife, a good Christian wife? It is by love. It is love. Love is the way. How to be a good dad, a good mom? It is by love. It is love. Love is the way. Do remember this, brothers and sisters. Do remember this. By love, we are what we are. And by love, we do what we do. We talk about in the church life preaching the gospel. What is the most excellent way? Love. Loving the sinners, loving the seekers, loving our neighbors, loving people, all kinds of people, not selectively, but indiscriminately, as God does. We talk about shepherding. This would be no shepherding, brothers and sisters, without the element of love. You know, I say this, it's funny, but it's really not that funny. So, you know, we conducted some elders training in a certain region, and we charge those in that training that they have to get a list of all the saints in their church, and then take their time to visit all the saints one by one, right? Something like this. And I was told this funny story, and that is a couple of these brothers, they went to visit some saints, and then when they visit them, the saints say, why are you visiting us? You know, you don't do that. Why are you visiting us? You know what their answer is? Well, the training assigned us to do that and charged us to do that. That's why we're here. When I heard that, I just almost fell off my chair. I said, what? We visit the elders or responsible ones visiting the saints because they are assigned to do that, because this is just their duty? This is just their obligation? Maybe you can say that is right. There's some truth to that. But if there is no love, that discharging of that duty, no matter how good it is, means nothing. Means nothing, brothers and sisters. Without love, the good works means nothing. And I come back now to the earlier part of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians to make the point. Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. You can be there speaking in real tongues. You can communicate with angels. But if love is missing, you are just noise. You are just a bunch of syllables. You are just there making some sound, undiscernible sound, meaningless sounds. But we can extrapolate this, right? We can exercise this gift, even a true gift. We can say special things. We can be powerful in that way, but absent love, absent the agape love, you are just making sounds and noises. Even you might be speaking something very brilliant, very eloquent, but it is just sounds and noises. That means, dear brothers and sisters, it's not outwardly what we're doing. It's inwardly, do we possess this element, this prevailing element? Do we have God? Do we have the love of God in our speaking? And then he continued, and if I have the gift of prophecy. Now here Paul is actually promoting the exercise of such a gift. But while he was about to do that, he said, let me hold off before I get into prophecy. I'm going to show you the excellent way to that prophecy. That means don't prophesy without love. Prophecy is not a time you show off how much truth you know, how much light you have received, what kind of good speaker you may be, how inspiring you can be. No. There must be the motivation. There must be the element of this love suffusing your prophecy, our speaking. You know, this is very practical. Brothers and sisters, next time in the prophesying meeting, when you stand up to say something, do a little check. Of course, you prepare something, you're burdened for something. Those are all necessary, and they are wonderful. But do this check. Check this. Am I speaking out of love? Am I speaking with love? Do I love this audience, these dear ones that I'm speaking to? Do I have an affection for them? Am I just here, just, you know, making known some good truth, some high things, something that I have learned and I was impressed by them, and I like to share it with you? Nothing wrong with that. But it is not, use another word that Brotherly uses, it is not adorned with love. It is not beautified by love. It is not filled with this element of love towards those ones that you are speaking to. You know, when we prophesy, we minister life. We minister the truth to others. But the element of love must be there. That actually there is no real ministry of life if there's not love. Love, dear saints, touches others. Love is what is powerful. Love should be in everything that we do in the church life. And he continued to say, if I have all faith as to move mountains now, who doesn't want that, right? To be a great man of faith, I can even move mountains by my faith. But I do not have love. The conclusion of the apostle, I am nothing. Nothing. You can perform miracles, even good miracles. You can do wonders, works of wonders, but you would be reduced to nothing if there is a shortage or lack of love. And if I dole out all my possessions to feed others, now that is noble, isn't it? That to sacrifice your life for others, to feed others. You know, you are a very altruistic person. You are a very philanthropic person. You do great humanitarian works. And it says, even if I deliver up my body, that I may boast, but do not have love, I profit nothing. I hope, dear brothers and sisters, you would all ponder. In fact, I suggest if you go, as I did, and pray read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Take the time to pray read, word by word, phrase by phrase. Do not hurry. You know, dear saints, I'm actually very burdened that we would have a change, an improvement, a revival in our practice of prayer reading. Prayer reading is not just to tack an amen to something you read in a verse or in the scriptures. You go, amen, amen. No. I hope that we would elevate our prayer reading. We would not just pray read in that kind of a simple or simplistic way. I hope we would learn to muse on the Word of God, to ponder, to contemplate, to reflect, not just with your old mind, but in your spirit and with your renewed mind through prayer, the Word of God. And when we do this, I tell you, the Spirit speaks. The divine light would come. The shining would be there. Some kind of exposing and conviction will be present. You will see something deeper than just what you read and say amen in a superficial way. Well, I digress, but I am burdened for such an improvement in our practice of prayer reading so that we really get the essence of the Word, which is the Spirit, into us. So pray read this chapter and pray read even these verses I just read. This is a very special chapter by the apostle. It is more than just poetic. It is written in a too high and too deep a way. It requires time. And this is the way Paul reveals to us how love is the most excellent thing in this universe. Oh, may the Lord's recovery and all the churches in all the continents and countries where you are, brothers and sisters, where I am, have a revival of this prevailing of our experience, an expression of this prevailing love. We will not go wrong if we do everything with this love and by this love. All right, I go now to this outline. I will not be too long, brothers and sisters, because you have many other things to cover this morning. I will recommend that you yourself go to this message, this book, And again, also, not read it very quickly. It's a short chapter, but read it slowly, carefully, again and again. This morning, you know, I've been preparing, obviously, and I've been reading this again and again. But this morning, I got up, I read this again. And as I read and I prayed, I said, my goodness, I am far from plumbing the depths of this chapter, of these words. That's my feeling. But every time I read, I pray, I study, I consider, something more is revealed to me. Something more is impressed into me. There's more light and there's more conviction. I hope, dear brothers, you can all do that. All right, 16 points, right, on love prevails. So it is on the screen because you don't have it in front of you, but this would help all of us. Just take a look at the screen. Point number one, God is love. We love because he first loved us. The two verses, 1 John 4:8, he who does not love has not known God, because God is love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And here are two very important points. Number one, I mentioned already, that love is ultimately a person, a being. And that is God himself. God is just love. What more can you say? You want to see love? Take a look at God. You want to know love? Know him. If you want to experience love, experience God himself. If you want to pursue love, pursue God. It is God. All the so-called loves on this earth are not the real love. They may be an image of it. Human beings are made in that image of God. So there's something as a kind of faculty, something of the kind of ability, even something as a kind of desire to love, even in fallen human beings. But there would be no real love there. The reality of love is only God. And that's why God's economy and salvation is to work himself into us, to work himself as love into our love, to fill it, to saturate it, so that when we love others, it would be God. It would be with the love of God, not us. And we know how fickle our human love is, how undependable, and how love, the human fallen human, love of the fallen human being, in a second, in a moment, can turn to hate or jealousy, something of the flesh. That is not God's love. But here is the wonderful thing, that we who are God's species, we who are born of God with his life and nature, we who have been regenerated and become his children, we now are God's kind. So because God is love, we also are love, or we also should be love. That's what God is working out today, to fill his creature, man, with himself, and specifically those of us who are chosen and marked out by him, and whom he redeemed and regenerated with his own life, placing his life and nature in us. And that life is a life of love. That nature His nature of love, that we would be filled with his being. We would be filled with love itself. And then eventually, brothers and sisters, we would also be that love, because we will become God in life and in nature. We won't be just loving people. We would by then become love itself as God. This is a marvelous, marvelous thought. And brothers and sisters, this is possible. This is a reality. And we have seen believers that have experienced God being loved to this degree. The second main point here is what? We love because God first loved us. Meaning that what we're talking about here is not the kind of love that we generate in our being. No, that's the natural love. God doesn't want us to love in that kind of way. He wants us to love with him as our love. And so he would infuse us with himself as love. Now you say, how does God infuse us with his love? Simply by loving us. When God loves us, he is doing an act of infusion. And when we open to God's love and receive his love, we are what? We are being infused. You know, the proof is in Romans chapter 5. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. Poured out into our hearts. Isn't that the act of dispensing that happened when we were born again? That love was poured out into our hearts. I think we have should, to more or less degree, experience that. I have the outpouring of the love filling my whole being, making my inner being warm and hot and burning with his love. That is God coming, God infusing. And when his love, that love would fill my inner being, then I love. Firstly, I love him back. I love the Lord back. No one can love God if they are not first loved by God. No one can say, I love you, Lord Jesus, if he had never experienced the Lord's embracing and constraining love in the first place. So there's no need to generate anything. What we need to do is open our being to the Lord's love, to God as love, day and night, brothers and sisters, all the time. Lord, fill me again with your love. Just fill me. And when he filled us with this love, we will spontaneously love with himself as that love. So we don't initiate anything. He initiated this love between us and him, and this love between us and men, including the brothers and sisters, the members of his body. All right, let's go on. Could you get back to this outline? Whoever is doing this, just stay there, huh? So Romans 2, I better be quick. God's predestination of us unto the divine sonship was motivated by the divine love. In Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him in love, predestinating unto sonship through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. This phrase at the end of verse 4, in love, can be joined with that phrase, predestinating us unto sonship in verse 5. So this means God predestinated us in eternity past. That's how prevailing this love is. It was there before we existed, before the world began, in past eternity, God saw us, God knew us, and God chose us, and God marked us out. God predestinated us unto sonship. That means he chose us and marked us out to receive his life and nature to become his many sons as his corporate expression. This is way back before even time. But love was already there. Love was already there. God had love in him. He had a pleasure of his will, and he had love for us then. Brothers and sisters, before we were born, God loved us already. My goodness. My goodness. I don't know what to... This is mind-blowing. This is unfathomable, the love. And that's why it says in the Old Testament, we are loved with an everlasting love. This love will keep us. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. God's love will keep us. We can never be separated from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing in this world can separate us. Nothing. We are safe. We're secure in this eternal love of God. Let's go to three. God's giving of his only begotten Son to us that we may be saved from perdition judicially through his death and have the eternal life organically in his resurrection was motivated by the divine love. John 3:16, the ever popular verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes into him would not perish, but have eternal life. The sole motivation for Christ to come, for God to send his only Son to die for us, is what? Is his eternal love. How powerful is that? How unchanging is that love? Today, you and I receive the eternal life. We are safe from perdition. Not by accident, but by God's determination in eternity past, and by God's coming to us, sending his Son, actually he himself incarnated to be on this earth to save us. Could you please go back to the outline? Don't move the outline, huh? Okay, please go back. And in 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested among us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life and live through him. Whereas in John 3:16, it deals with the judicial redemption. And in John 4:9, it deals with our organic salvation, because it talks about God sending his Son that we may have life and live through him. In this, brothers and sisters, the love of God is manifested. So today, when we say, Christ is my life, how did that happen? Because God loved us. To become our life, being embodied in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's love. We have life because he loved. And we can eat that so that we can live through him. That's because of love. And 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sin. This is again the judicial part through his death. And to live, to have life and live through him is the organic aspect of his salvation in his resurrection. My dear brothers and sisters, our salvation, our whole full salvation of God can be spelled by L-O-V-E. It's just love. Love is saving us to the uttermost. Love redeemed us, but love is still saving us unto the end. The salvation not only of our spirit, but of our soul, of our whole being, is guaranteed by the love of God. Oh, we have to praise and thank the Lord. We have to love him for this. Okay, next point, please go on. Number four, God's love is the source of the grace of Christ dispensed into us through the fellowship of the Spirit. Now, this is, again, well-known verse among us, not just a benediction, but truly in one verse, opening up the entire economy of God to us. In the New Testament, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. God's love, brothers and sisters, is the source of the grace of Christ, dispensed into us through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That happened when we were saved, and this is happening or ought to be happening every day. Every day, as we have fellowship of the Spirit, we enjoy the grace of the Lord. And as we enjoy the grace of the Lord, we're led to the source, and that is the love of God. By this way, we experience this process and consummate a triune God. Love, brothers and sisters, is the origination, the source of all the enjoyment we have of God himself. Five, God's love motivates us, his children, to love our enemies that we may be perfect as he is. He loves the fallen human race who became his enemies by causing his son, S-U-N, all right, signifying Christ, to rise on the evil and the good indiscriminately, and sending rain, signifying the Spirit, on the just and the unjust equally. Thus, we may become the sons of the Heavenly Father, who are sanctified from the tax collectors and the Gentiles. So we have these verses in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, the Lord Jesus said this, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become sons of your Father who is in the heavens, because he causes his Son, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what better thing are you doing? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I would like to just synthesize this. The point here, dear brothers and sisters, is God's love eventually motivates us not just to love our neighbor, not just to love our friends, not just to love our loved ones, but even to love our enemies. In the Old Testament, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. In the New Testament, love your enemies. Love your persecutors. Why? Because the Father would have the Son rise over the good and the evil, your friends and your enemies alike, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So if we only love those who love us, there would be no reward. Because even the tax collectors do the same. Could you scroll down, please, brother? And if you greet only your brothers, you're not doing anything better. The Gentiles do the same. Then the Lord have this concluding word. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does this mean? Be perfect means to be like God. We have the life of the heavenly Father so we can be perfect like him. And this is the commandment, the charge in the kingdom constitution in Matthew. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does that mean? Most of all that means, or above all that means, we need to be perfect as the Father is in his love. God loves the fallen human race who have become his enemies, enemies of God. We are all by birth, as sons of those disobedience, enemies of God. And yet to these enemies of God, to us who are the descendants of the serpent, to those of us who are dead in sins, God sends the rain still to us. God calls the sun to shine over us. God loves the human race no matter how bad they are. God sent Christ to this earth. And in partial way, he didn't come here to save the good people. He came to save all men. He wants all men to be saved, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Savior God desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth without discrimination. Brothers and sisters, should we not be like God in our love for others? Our love, mine for sure, is very partial, very selective, with personal preferences and taste. Generally, I love those who love me. I love those who are kind to me, are good to me, who likes me. But today, brothers and sisters, we are God's species. We possess his life. We have him as love in us. So we should and we can love our enemies, the so-called evil ones, as well as the good ones. This, dear saints, just in this matter, describes the prevailingness of God's love. God's love prevails over our prejudices, our biases, our discrimination. God's love prevails. God loves everyone. God loves all men. For our church life, dear brothers and sisters, everywhere to be prevailing, we need to love people without discrimination. The Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, when he was crucified, who did he save there? Not two nice gentlemen, but two criminals, two bank robbers, bad persons. One says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord said, today you will be with me in paradise. This certainly is meaningful. That was love flowing out of the crucified one to an evil person, probably a murderer. I do not know. But just the same, the Lord did not discriminate. He loved his enemies. The next Roman numeral, please. If I don't finish, you can finish it. Love builds up. Love edifies. Love does not tear down. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we have knowledge. Okay, Paul was saying he had no problem eating food sacrificed to idols because idols to him is nothing. But there are believers who would be stumbled if Paul would do that because they don't have that level of knowledge. So Paul is telling the Corinthians, you may have knowledge, but that knowledge can puff you up. You certainly have the right to eat the food offered to idols, but you stumble your brothers and sisters, your brother. Remember, love prevails over knowledge. Love is more ascendant than knowledge. We are not here to deal with one another by knowledge. We're here to be with one another by something greater, and that is love. Love builds up others. Love does not stumble. Love edifies others. Love never tear down others. Oh, this is so convicting. You know, sometimes I would say something to someone. There's no love there. I use my knowledge. I use the truth I have, quote, unquote, to help this person or whatever, adjust this person. But there's no love there. Love is missing, and there's no building up. I don't want to tell you some of my stories. I certainly have failure in the past in this way. I thought I was doing something right to correct certain person. And maybe I was. Maybe I was. I said, I'm doing this for the church's sake. I'm doing this for truth's sake. But as I look back, dear brothers, I regret. Because love is not at the forefront. Love was not in my consideration and feeling. If it was, looking back, hindsight, I probably would not have said those things. Or certainly I would have said it in a different way, with a different spirit. Brothers and sisters, this outline with all these verses are very, very applicable, very, very practical for our daily life. How about our marriage life with our spouses? We say we love them, but how much we do, the things we do, are not from the source of love. And then that's why we have problems. We have problems in our marriage, in our family. It's not that there should not be adjustment, there should not be advice, that there should not be certain kind of speaking of the truth. But even Paul says in Ephesians, holding to truth in love. Even as you're holding to the truth, hold it in love. Let love be the base of our practical church life. Let the content of love be there in the Lord's recovery. the inner content. Number seven, love is not jealous, is not provoked, does not take account of evil, covers all things, endures all things, never falls away, and is the greatest. And this is all in chapter 13, and is not even complete. Our brother just selected certain parts of it. But of course, it's all listed here. I don't have time here. I only would encourage you, brothers and sisters, please go back down to the verses. I only encourage you to take time, take days to pray read these verses, a phrase at a time. Love suffers long. Take a day, take 2 days, take a week to reflect on that. Love suffers long. Do I suffer long with my spouse, with the saints? Do I? Love is kind, kind. You see, this description, this is, 14 or 15 definitions or description of what love is. In the end, these are virtues. But love behind these virtues, love substantiating these virtues. Have you ever thought to not be jealous is to love? To not to brag is an act of love. To not be puffed up with knowledge and other things is a sign of love. It's not a sign, just a sign of humility. It's a sign of love. To not behave unbecomingly, to not seek its own thing, to not be provoked is an expression of love. To not take account of others' evil. Some of us like to keep a long list of account. Someone offended you years ago is still in your account. Husband and wives and saints, you keep that account. That's not love. Love forgets. Love forgives. Love let all these things go. Love is not easily stirred up and provoked into anger, into reaction, into unhappiness. Love is selfless, does not seek its own thing. It rejoices does not rejoice because of unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It covers all things. The first part is what love is not. The second part, love, what love does, it covers, it believes, it hopes, it endures. And therefore, love never falls away. That means, therefore, love prevails. Everything else will become useless. But love will remain. Love will remain. Okay, number 8. Maybe I can just finish with this, and you can read the rest yourself. This is in 2 Peter, a famous set of verses that talks about how we need to develop all kinds of virtues, and how that at the culmination of that development, or the consummation of that development, is simply two things: brotherly love and love. And therefore, it is said here in this point, love is the conclusion. Love is the initiation of everything from God towards us. Here, we see love is the conclusion of our growth in life, of our development of all the spiritual virtues, a sign of our true maturity in life. And the factor of fruit-bearing that supplies us bountifully with the rich entrance into the kingdom of Christ. You can read all of these precious verses in 2 Peter. Okay, let's go on. Number 9, the body of Christ builds itself up in love. Well, we can just make this very, very simple, that no love, no building up. The body needs an atmosphere to build itself up. The body needs to be in a certain kind of condition for real building to take place. Let's say you're in a service group. You are with some saints in your small group. You are serving. You're laboring with some others. And you all know, we all know we need to be joined together, knit together, operate according to our measure, so the body can grow and be built up. We know this, but there's a precondition. There's a sphere that we all have to be in. There's an environment that we have to find ourselves in for that building up to take place. And that atmosphere, that sphere is simply love. It's simply love. We can talk about the high peak truth. We can talk about many precious, wonderful things. But if love is absent, it's hard to have building up. But when love is present, the love of God in and through us towards one another, I tell you, the building takes place. Our joining together, knitting together, even our supplying and operating and functioning together takes place. There's a sweetness there. There's a harmony there. There is a unity and oneness there. There's something pleasant, good and pleasant there. Because love is there. God's love is there. Let this love be our environment. Let this love fill our church life in all the things that we do. All right, next, number 10. My goodness, okay. The spirit that God gives us is of love, hence it is the power of power and of sober-mindedness, 2 Timothy 1. God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. We have been given a spirit that is capable of loving with the love of God. Let us exercise this. You know, Brother Lee said this. He said he's concerned that with some elders and so on, they have a burning spirit. You know, here Paul was charging Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, that is his regenerated spirit, where the gift of God is, to what? To stir himself up, to be burning. But our brother said that he has seen elders, brothers, they have a burning spirit for sure, but it is a burning spirit of legality, a burning spirit of authority, a burning spirit that damages. Yeah, he said, don't have that kind of a burning spirit. You will burn up the church. You will burn up the recovery in a negative way. What we need today is a spirit of love, a spirit that love, a burning spirit. You know, Paul charges to love one another ardently. I think Peter said to love one another fervently. Yes, to be burning, but not burning with just a strong spirit, but to be burning with a loving spirit, a spirit of love. This kind of a spirit of love will conquer the degradation of today's church. Number 11, he who does not love abides in death. This is serious. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. He who does not love abides in death. It's so plain. We say, I have passed out of death into life. I'm saved. I'm a believer. But you don't love. We don't love the brothers. That means in actuality, in experience, we actually still abide in death. Life is for love. If we have the life of God, we certainly would express the love of God. The life, divine life, finds its expression in the divine life, which is in turn expressed, exhibited, displayed in our human love, right? With this divine love inside as its content, to love the saints, to love the brothers and sisters. Oh, dear saints, let's love one another. Let's be the real, true Philadelphia. This way, the church will become living. You know, we want life and we don't want to abide in death. This is the way. More love, more life. Number 12, pursue love while you desire spiritual gifts. So when we pursue the gift of prophesying, I mentioned earlier already, learn to go to prophesy with love. And every time you stand up to prophesy, check, is this out of love? Or I'm just here just teaching somebody something. I've seen even some very wonderful prophecies by full-time graduates, trainees, and I'm happy about that. But sometimes I hear the prophecy, it is all good, it is all full of truth, it is all right, even with some burden, but the love element is lacking. And that affects the reception of the saints, the intake of the saints, the feeling of the saints, even if it determines how much your prophecy will ultimately nourish and cherish the saints. That spirit of love is so important, even as we exercise our gift in the meetings. Whatever we do in the meetings must be with love. Number 13, to overcome the degradation of the church, we need to pursue love with those who seek the Lord out of a pure heart. This verse we all know. Well, the main point is, dear saints, we do need to pursue love. We need to arrive at the maturity of love. Every day we need to pursue. Along with these other things, we have to pursue love, so that this love of God would increase in us, would grow in us, would even eventually be perfected in us. God as love is perfect, and his love is perfect, but that love needs to find its perfection in us again, in us saved and redeemed ones again. Number 14, loving one another is a sign that we belong to Christ. We don't need to have an outward sign. As long as we love one another, it's a sign that we are the Lord's and we are his disciples. What a sign this is. This is too much to touch here. Each of these points can be a message in itself. Number 15, the love of God makes us more than conquerors over our circumstantial situations. I love these verses concerning who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Verse 37, in all these things, these negative things, adversities, sufferings, we more than conquer through him who love us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, and you keep going, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, the factor of our living and overcoming life, to become victors and conquerors in all our circumstantial situations, and many times filled with sufferings, filled with pain, filled with grief, we need to know this love, this inseparable love of God and Christ. Only this love, in the end, can make us conquer. Not this, not that, not some kind of power, not some kind of might, but in fact, the most powerful force in this universe, which is love. Almighty love. The love of God is almighty. That is the most powerful thing. That is what will constitute us real overcomers in all our situations. Finally, love is the most excellent way. I covered this already. I will just read this and conclude. This is Brother Lee Say talking. Love covers and builds up. So love is the most excellent way for us to be anything and do anything for the building up of the body of Christ. May all of us, myself, all of you, all the saints and churches there in Canada, in the recovery, would take this most excellent way of love. I stop here. Amen.